What are you afraid of? And should you be afraid of what you are afraid of? A lot of us haven't traveled by plane much during the pandemic. When you get on a plane, do you feel nervous? You have a 1 in 10 million chance of being killed in a plane crash. Are you afraid of heights? A lot of people report on surveys that they're afraid of heights. You have a 1 in 65,000 chance of being injured by falling from a high place, jumping from a high place, or being pushed off of a high place. I think when our son Joey was 7 or 8 years old, we had a birthday party for him at the Vancouver Aquarium. And the guide comes out and he's talking to Joey and his friends, and he asks him the question, "Are you afraid of sharks?" And then the guide says, "Last year, worldwide, only 8 people were killed by sharks, but 37 were killed taking a selfie of themselves. You're getting a little too close to the edge of the cliff, and then, ah!" Are you afraid of being the victim of a violent, fatal crime or an act of terror? According to the brilliant historian Yuval Noah Harari, you are twice as likely to be killed in a car accident than you are by a violent crime, an act of terror, or a war combined. Now, in this past year, it seems that we've had more to worry about as Canadians and as people around the world. We have worried in some cases, in many cases, about our health or maybe our job security, our finances. We've worried about racism, global warming, floods, fires, and about whether things will generally get better or not. Now, our capacity for fear and anxiety can actually save our lives. So you're walking down a sidewalk, and out of the corner of your eye, you see a car swerving toward you. That sets off your personal alarm system, your amygdala. You're filled with fear and anxiety, giving you the energy to run or leap to safety. Our personal alarm system can trigger our fight or flight response and save our lives. But if our personal alarm system gets triggered when it does not need to go off, or if it starts going off too often, that will undermine our health, our sense of well-being, and our relationship with God. And one of the gifts of this Advent season, as we've been reminded already by the Sioux family, is that in Christ's coming and in his return, we can know peace. Last week, we looked at how Advent, Christ's coming, and how Christ's return inspires us with hope. Today, we're going to look at how Christ's coming and how his return provides us with the gift of peace. Now, back in what we now call the first century, a 14 or 15-year-old girl from a small village, probably as few as 100 people, who was also illiterate like all of her peers, is accosted by this large, luminous figure. This incandescent being is towering over her, and her amygdala, her personal alarm system, is going off, causing her heart to beat more rapidly, causing her to become short of breath. Her brain is saying, this is a being to fear and to avoid. And while the angel Gabriel is great and is worthy of respect and even reverence, this being is not someone that this young woman needs to fear and avoid. And so in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." And as God said to Mary, part of what God is saying to us this Advent season is, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. And like Mary, when we recognize that we are favored and loved by God, we will experience gratitude and peace even when we are in the midst of stressful circumstances. Alex Korb is a UCLA neuroscientist, and he points out that while we can experience mixed emotions, we really can't focus on a positive emotion and a negative emotion at the same time. So for example, try feeling really grateful and really anxious at the same time. You'll find that it's difficult, if not impossible. And when, like Mary, we feel favored and loved by God because we know that God in Christ has died on a cross for our sins, opening the way for our sins to be washed away, and we've asked for that forgiveness. And we know that there is no broken harmony between us and our Creator, no shadow between us and our Maker. We can know peace. My friend Kurt Thompson is a psychiatrist and an author. And Kurt says, we are looking for someone who is looking for us. We are looking for someone who is looking for us. And that first Christmas, the one who we have been looking for and who has been looking for us has come for us. And when we recognize that we are seen and sought after and loved, we will grow stronger. We will become more resilient. A number of years ago, I remember reading about a 10 or 12-year-old girl who was kidnapped. And she was held in captivity for about 2 or 3 months, found eventually, and then released. And afterwards, someone asked her the question, how did you survive without going crazy? How did you keep it together while being kidnapped? And this girl said, I knew that my dad would come looking for me. And I knew that my dad would eventually find me. You know, whether we are a child or an adult, when we know that we are seen and sought after, we will feel secure, soothed, and we will feel safe. We will become stronger as when we are loved and pursued, our physical, emotional, and spiritual immune system receives a boost. Rebecca works at UCLA School of Medicine. And Rebecca was born as the fifth of 7 children, so big, big family. Her mother was an alcoholic, and her father had a bipolar illness. And so she never knew day to day what condition her mother would be in and whether her father would be on the mania side or the depressed side of those poles. He would just sort of erratically swing back and forth between mania and depression. Rebecca says that we kids would hide out up in the attic, and our oldest sister Francine would huddle us together and put her arms around us. Or maybe she'd grab a flashlight and she'd read to us while our mother raged below. Sometimes up in the attic, we would pretend that we were camping while there was an emotional heart hurricane raging below. Rebecca said, growing up, my life felt like a nightmare, and I didn't know when I would wake up. Well, as an adult, one of her colleagues, Dr. Dan Siegel, once asked her, Rebecca, how did you even survive your childhood? And Rebecca said, well, I had my older sister, Francine, but I also had my mother's sister, Debbie. Debbie convinced me that I really wasn't crazy after all. And even when I couldn't always be at her house, I knew that she was there for me. I knew that I was inside her heart. When we know that we are inside someone's heart, that strengthens us. That makes us more resilient. That fills us with a peace that we otherwise wouldn't experience. And when we know that we are in the heart of God, that makes us stronger, more resilient, more peaceful than we would otherwise be. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "You will conceive and give birth to a son." And Mary asks, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, these are pretty familiar words to many of us and a source of comfort to some of us. But for Mary, hearing these words from Gabriel would set off a chain of events that would be really anxiety-provoking. So imagine Mary, she's 14 or 15, and the bump on her abdomen begins to grow. The roundness begins to expand, and people in her small village assume that she has had sex outside of marriage, which in her very traditional world would have been considered a scandalous sin. She's in a shame and honor culture, and her standing would have dropped dramatically in the eyes of her people. When her fiancé, Joseph, realizes that she is pregnant, he knows that he's not the biological father. He naturally assumes, as we would assume, that she has been unfaithful. And so he initiates a breakup of their relationship. He has to actually initiate a divorce because in this time and place, a marriage engagement, a marriage betrothal, is a legally binding relationship. Mary would have felt a great deal of anxiety when the villagers were gossiping about her. She would have been devastated when her fiancé initiates this divorce. And by the way, God later shows up to Joseph in a dream and says, "Look, the baby that Mary is bearing is conceived by the Holy Spirit, so stay with her." So he does. So some of you may know that. But Mary has lots of reasons to feel anxious. But we also have every indication that she believes the words of the angel Gabriel. She senses that she is favored and loved by God. And so peace prevails in her heart. And we know that Mary was a person who took time to ponder and savor the good gifts that God had given her. So after Jesus was born, he says, this is Luke, that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And so we see here that Mary took time to reflect on and to celebrate God's goodness to her. God's love for her expressed in her being chosen to become literally the mother of God. In her being selected to be the one through whom the Savior of the world comes. And as Mary knows that she is loved and favored despite her stressful circumstances, she experiences this peace, the strength that she otherwise would not have. We know from neuroscience that when we have a thought, an emotion is attached to that thought. So if we think something, there is a feeling that comes along with that thought. We cannot control our first thought, our first feeling, whether it's fear, anxiety, sadness, anger, or something else. We can't control that. It just sort of pops up. But we can choose our second thought, which will carry an emotion with it. Attention, what we attend to, regulates our emotions. The Apostle Paul understood this at an intuitive level. So in Philippians 4, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things." Paul knew that what we attend to, our attention, regulates our emotions, how we feel. And so if we will take time to ponder God's goodness, love, and favor toward us as we soak in Scripture, or as we pray what is described as the prayer of examine, a prayer where we look back over the last day or last week and consider the gifts that God has given us and sense God's love and presence. Or as we simply savor God's presence in a time of silent meditation or walking through nature, we will feel more of God's peace. Elizabeth Gilbert is an author who is best known for her best-selling book, Eat, Pray, Love. Not long ago, Pico Iyer, a fellow writer, asked Elizabeth about a practice she has that helps to foster peace in her. She's had this daily practice for about 20 years, and Elizabeth responded by saying, "My daily practice was actually born out of an emergency in my life. I was going through a painful divorce, and I was feeling terribly lonely. I would wake up in the middle of the night feeling terror and suicidal." She said, "I've always loved to write, and I don't know where the inspiration for this came from, but I realized I needed to write a letter to love." And we think of love as an abstraction, but Elizabeth sees love as this embodied being. She said, "I needed love, capital L. I needed somebody who would tell me what I've always needed to hear. So I created this somebody, this love with a capital L. And I got out a notebook, a journal. I wrote a letter to love and said, 'Love, write me back.' And this is what love wrote to me. Love said, 'I love you. I am with you. You are not alone. I will never leave you.' Love said, 'You are my beloved. You are my child. You are my precious one.' Love said, 'You don't need to do anything to provide for me. You don't need to prove anything to me.' Love said, 'You don't need to be successful at anything for me to love you. You don't need to be great at anything for me to love you.' Love said, 'You cannot fail me.' Love said, 'You cannot disappoint me.'" And then Elizabeth said, "You know, I realized that it was me. I was the one who was writing these words. And yet, they calmed my central nervous system." She said, "I don't think the fear part of my brain was sophisticated enough to know that it was me that was writing to me. All it heard was, 'You are loved, you are not alone, you are mine.'" And I'm thankful that this worked for Elizabeth. It works. And works really well. But Christmas gives us something far greater than that. Christmas tells us that love, capital L, and love not as something that we have generated with our imagination, but love as this being that is real and independent of us, not only wrote a letter to us, but took on flesh and blood, became one of us, came for us, came to us, came to be with us. And when we recognize that we are sought and loved and cherished like that, we will become more resilient and more at peace. Parker Palmer is the Quaker elder, the Quaker wise man. He was asked by one of his grandchildren, "Grandpa, what do you want for Christmas?" And Parker responded, "Silence." Silence. Christmas can be a busy and noisy season. And perhaps some of us can give ourselves this season and in the coming year the gift of silence. Perhaps silence to ponder God's love for us in Scripture. Or perhaps silence to offer prayers of thanksgiving that will complete our sense of gratitude, joy, and fill us with peace. Or perhaps silence to sit and savor God's cherishing of us. Or perhaps silence to walk through nature, some beautiful path outdoors. And brain scans show us that being outdoors in a beautiful place will quiet our inner critic. This may seem like a selfish practice, but it is not. Dallas Willard, the late professor of philosophy at USC and the perceptive writer on the spiritual life, has said, "The greatest gift you can give God is the person you become. The greatest gift you can give God and other people is the person you become." Thich Nhat Hanh, the Vietnamese Zen master, said, "The greatest gift you can give your children is the gift of your own happiness." And by that he meant, if you are happy and at peace, you will give your children and those around you, whomever they may be, a sense of well-being and security and peace and happiness. The greatest gift you give God and others is not what you think it is. It is the gift of who you become. And if you recognize that the one whom you have been looking for is looking for you and has actually come for you in Christ that first Christmas, and deeply loves and in fact cherishes you, you will increasingly find that you are not afraid when you do not need to be afraid. Like Mary, ponder and celebrate this, and do not be afraid. Amen.